the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. And we have been on this particular passage for about 4 or 5 weeks now, and we're just going to bring that home today. Isaiah chapter number 9, and I'm going to read from verse number 6. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for a great year. We thank you for how you have upheld us by your right hand of righteousness. Thank you for the impact of your word in our lives as individuals and as a church family. We thank you because you have never allowed us to go without your word in season. And this morning, we come into your presence asking that you breathe upon your word again, as you always do. And let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let this word bring transformation into our hearts. Let this word change us forever. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask for an anointing upon myself so that I will communicate your word. Lord, I ask, oh Lord, that I will communicate it the way that you want it communicated to your people. Lord, let there be a release of your power as your word goes forth this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. This morning, like I said, we're bringing to a conclusion the series we started a couple of weeks ago. We titled it, "His Name Will Be Called." His name will be called. We've been looking at the names or the titles given to Jesus by but pronounced by Isaiah. It was actually God that gave these titles, but it was pronounced by Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. And those titles were evidently something that tells us about both the person of Jesus and the provisions available through Jesus. They talk about both the person of Jesus and the provisions that we have through Jesus, this child that is going to be born, this child of Christmas, or the person I refer to as the babe of Bethlehem, that is not just the babe that is covered in the swaddling clothes, but is a babe that has brought into our lives and makes available certain provisions. And we've been going through that over the weeks. We've looked at Wonderful Counselor, we've looked at Mighty God, we've looked at Everlasting Father. Today, we're going to be looking at Prince of Peace. What exactly does Prince of Peace mean? And how does that apply to us as 21st century believers? Now, let me start by saying that a conservative estimate of the number of religions in the world is put as 4,200. 4,200 religions in the world. And like I said, that's a conservative estimate. Now, this religion, most of which claim that they know how to appease God or how to appeal to God, or simply put, these are religions claiming that they have a means to achieving peace with God. Most of the religion of the world, most of the religion of the world is to tell the people that are following such religion that we have discovered a mean by which you can have peace with God. Because evidently, man believes that there is something that is obstructing our relationship with God, and that's why people come with all kinds of religion. 4,200 of them, think about it. That means 4,200 options to how to have peace with God. Let's move away slightly from that. According to the Australian Counseling Association, this is an association that comprises of counselors and psychotherapists, There are over 5,000 members of this association. This association helps us to deal with our troubles. They are, like I said, counselors and psychotherapists who help us to deal with the troubles that we have within us. Within us, the troubles that we have within us. In other words, they help us to achieve peace within us. The first set of the first group that I mentioned, the religious people, they tend to want to help us to achieve peace with God. The second group of people try to achieve peace within us. And like I said, think about that. Just in Australia, over 5,000 members of this Australian Counseling Association, and that is excluding people like clinical psychologists, is excluding obviously the doctors, is excluding the psychiatrists, is even excluding the mental health nurses. So by the time you put those ones together, you're going to be talking in terms of maybe double the number or triple that number, helping us to, or seeking to help us to achieve peace within us. A recent estimate, 2015-2016, puts the amount that was spent by mental health services to be $9 billion. $9 billion expended by Australia a few years ago just to ensure that we have peace within us, because most of them are actually directed to mental health services to help us deal with the things that trouble our soul. Let's move a little bit away from that and talk about peace with other people and peace in the world. Since the time that record began to be kept, over 8,000 peace treaties have been signed. These are treaties that are signed amongst and between nations to ensure that we don't have troubles with one another. Let's just keep peace with one another. Don't fire guns at me. Don't shoot your grenades. Don't, you know, destroy the world. Don't send your ballistic missile. So for all those things, there are peace treaties that have been signed over the years. 8,000 of them since record began to be kept. And today, there are many more conflicts and wars, perhaps, in many more places in the world than it has ever been in history, meaning that 8,000 treaties have not been able to achieve peace with other people, peace with the nations. As a matter of fact, you remember the World War that we had, the World War I that we had, 1914 to 1918. On the heel of that, there were about 16 treaties that were signed just to ensure that we no longer have wars. Again, don't forget that war involved over 70 current nations of the world. About 70 million military personnel were deployed by these nations, and over 10 million deaths were recorded in the space of 4 years during this war. And so they came with this brilliant idea that we need to sign peace treaties. So about 16 of them were signed just following this world war, World War I, so that we don't have any wars with one another. 21 years down the track, we had the Second World War. You remember that took place in 1939 and lasted in 1945. And that continues even today. There might not have been any war today in the scale of that, but there are wars and rumors of war amidst nations. The most familiar of them is between the U.S. and South Korea. Each time, each one threatened to blow up the world, and all of us, we are begging them, please don't blow this world up, at least not yet, you know. Why? Because all those peace treaties, all those things that were signed to keep peace between man and man, they have failed miserably. Why is this also? Why? Simply, because peace with God, peace within us, and peace with other people has never been and can never be achieved by programs. It has never been and can never be achieved by politics. It has never been and will never be achieved by taking pills. The peace that the world needs, whether within or without, is not in programs, is not in politics, is not in pills, is in a person. And this is the person that has been introduced to us in Isaiah chapter number 9, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been introduced here as the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? Prince of Peace. Now, to us, a prince is simply the son of a king. But don't forget that we're treating this passage within the context of the way it will sound to the people that were listening to and hearing the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the child was born, before Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. What will the word prince mean to them? The prince simply means somebody who is like the general of the army. It's like the general of the army. And the prince of peace will mean the general of the army whose coming will bring peace. It's the general of the army whose coming will bring peace. Right from the outset, it has told us that the peace that is going to be achieved through this babe of Bethlehem is never going to be by concession. It's never going to come on the hill of concession. It's not going to come on the hill of compromise, but it's going to come as a result of conquest, because we're talking about a general of a army. This general is not going to come and have and negotiate, concede certain things to certain people in order to achieve this peace. He's going to actually fight for this peace and achieve it and hand it over to the people who are going to be his followers, you and I. And he fought to achieve this peace for you and I. And the message today is that we need to ensure that we're vigilant to keep this peace. So when we're talking about the Prince of Peace, we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about him in the context of the fact that he came into the world, born as a child in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea, but his approach to ensuring there is peace within us, that there is peace outside of us, that there is peace between us and God, is going to be by the reason of him fighting a battle on our behalf and actually achieving the conquest and handing it over to us. So the responsibility now lies on you and I to be able to keep the peace that the Prince of Peace has given to us. Let's start this way. Let's examine the ramifications of the peace that Jesus has achieved for us. The ramification of the peace that this Prince of Peace will bring about. The first one is what I referred to as the upward peace. The upward peace. Church, please say with me, upward peace. Upward peace is simply talking about peace with God. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1, so that you will understand what I mean by upward peace. Because this peace is actually directed upwards, because it's a peace that is supposed to be maintained between us and God. This is peace with God, or what I refer to as upward peace. Look at chapter number 5 of the book of Romans and verse number 1. It reads, Romans chapter number 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I believe every man should seek is the peace with God, and that's the upward peace. The beauty of this is that the 4,200 religion of the world has not and cannot achieve this upward peace. They all make promises of the fact that they are going to deliver a situation where there is going to be a mending of this chasm that exists between man and God. But they have failed, and they have failed woefully, from Hinduism to Buddhism to Islam to all kinds of religion. They have failed woefully to achieve this peace between us and our Maker. Why? Because there is only one person that is saddled with the responsibility of ensuring that this peace is maintained between God and man. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not one of the options. That's the only option that we've got if we want to stay at peace with God. I know some of you are thinking, okay, but I don't have any problem with God. I don't have any fight with God. I don't have any, I've not picked up any bone of contention with God. So I should actually not have any reason to be seeking for peace with God. But the truth of the matter is that the sin within us makes God to be at loggerheads, if you like, with us. What the devil has achieved in doing is that having recognized how much God loves us, how much God loved us as man and woman, how much God loves human beings, The devil devised a means to say, okay, I'm going to put the most terrible thing that God hates within the person that God loved most. In other words, I'm going to make sure that I put the things that God hates most in the person that God loved most. So he achieved this purpose by putting sin in us right from the Garden of Eden, such that when God wants to give us a hug, then all of a sudden he recognizes the things that he detests most, which is sin. Because he's a holy God. He cannot hug sin. So on one hand, he wants to hug us, and then all of a sudden he sees this dearth, this sin, this field within us, and then he hands up again. And then Jesus had to ensure that that restriction, you know, is broken, and is broken forever. And that's why he came as a babe, born in a manger, and then he will grow up to be a young adult or a fully grown man, and then he got crucified because he needed to break that barrier, that restriction forever. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 14, which buttresses exactly what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians is in the New Testament just immediately after the book of Galatians and just before you get to Philippians. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 14. It says this. It says, for he himself, who is the he? Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. What does that mean? Who has made both one? Both you and God. He's talking about two people. There are two parties in conflict here. He is our peace, who has made both God and man, the both of them one, and has broken down, I love that word, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Has broken down the middle wall of separation. In other words, before you had an encounter with Jesus, there was a middle wall of separation between you and your maker, between me and my maker. And we needed somebody to break down that wall of separation, and that's where Jesus comes in. For every one of us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace upwards, because the wall of separation has been broken and has been broken forever. And so the idea of Jesus, God wanting to hug us and having a restriction is no longer there, because Jesus has taken care of the very nature of sin that has caused that restriction, that barrier, that wall of separation to have existed before now. So if you are saved, if you are born again, bless God, because you have peace with God. You have peace with your maker. But that's not the only ramification of this peace the Prince of Peace has brought to us. It's not just upward peace, it's also brought us what I refer to as the inward peace. Church, please say with me, inward peace. Now, inward peace is the peace within us. And you permit me to spend a little bit more time on this, because this is very crucial, because many more believers actually have more problem accessing this peace within than the first one I talk about. The peace within us is unfortunately not being experienced by all believers. Many believers still struggle with this. Even though they have peace with God, they have their sins forgiven, they have Jesus who have broken the wall, down the wall of separation, but they have this trouble within, and there is no peace within them. And it's so sad, because this is not just talking about the Prince of Peace as a person, it's also talking about Prince of Peace as a provision. There is a provision for peace for you and I, and we ought to, if we actually access what the Lord has done or what Jesus has done, we should be the most peaceful people on earth. I'm talking about the peace within us. I have no doubt that right here in this room there are troubled hearts, troubled soul, people that are torn apart in their heart, people that have much more difficulty even lying down on their bed and having a good sleep, because they just have troubles within them. There is a lot of troubles going on in the hearts of people, and that's why we're spending as much money as we're spending as a nation on pills and on seeing psychologists and seeing counselors, because we don't have peace within us. And just before you start accusing me of not encouraging us to see specialists and medical professionals, I want to be put on record that I have not said so. you know, I will deny you before the law court, you know. I'm a medical professional myself by the grace of God. I'm not suggesting that we should not see medical professionals if we need to do so. But what I'm suggesting is that for many more of us, we probably don't need to do so if only we have access to this peace within us afforded us by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's part of the package. It's part of the things that he came and died for, the peace within. And to buttress my point, I want you to quickly open your Bibles to John chapter number 14, because I just don't want you to understand that this peace is available. I want you to understand how to access it, because it's going to do you a lot good, especially as we move into a new year. John chapter number 14, look at what the Lord Jesus said. Said this to his disciples at some point. John chapter 14, look at verse number 1. It says this: let not your heart be troubled. Stop. Let not your heart be troubled. Anytime you come across the word "let not," it only means don't allow. It's saying don't allow it. Okay, so Jesus is here saying don't allow certain things to take place. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. And that puts the responsibility over to us. It means that there is something that we ought to do, and there is something that we can do to ensure that your heart and my heart is not troubled, to ensure that we have a good sleep at night, to ensure that we are not trembling and fretting about tomorrow, to ensure that we're not caving in under financial pressures, to ensure that we're not losing our rest, losing our cool, losing our sleep. There is something that we ought to do, because there is something he has done. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow it. It reminds me of the story of a man who went to see the doctor, and he went to see the psychiatrist, and his complaint was, look, psychiatrist, I'm having a trouble. And the doctor said, so what's the trouble? He said, the trouble is that anytime I sleep on my bed, I'm not actually able to sleep. Whenever I lie on the bed, I'm not able to sleep. And the doctor says, so why are you not able to sleep? He says, because I keep having this thought that somebody is actually underneath my bed. Somebody is underneath my bed. And the doctor said, okay, that's not a problem. And he said, I'm going to fix that. Just make sure that next time you sleep under the bed rather than actually on top of the bed. You know, so that will solve the problem. And by the way, before you go out, you see the reception and you pay the $75. For what? For telling you to sleep under the bed rather than on top of the bed. Okay. And the man went home. And then a week later, he came back to see the psychiatrist and said, look, I thought you had a brilliant idea, but when I slept under the bed, when I lied under the bed, I still had trouble. And the doctor said, so what was the trouble? Because I kept thinking that there was somebody on top of the bed. I kept thinking there is somebody on top of the bed. And the doctor said, that's not a problem at all. Just make sure that you sleep beside the bed so that you can see the top and the bottom of the bed. But by the way, you pay my reception another $50. And you come in every week, because I will always devise some other method to help you out, just in case this one does not happen. This one does not help. And he said, okay, thank you. He paid the money and he went away. And when he got home, he told the wife, you know, I think he should have actually done that in the first instance. You know, women have brilliant ideas that men don't access most times. And all the women in the house says, amen, praise God. And the wife said, so you're going to be going to pay this guy $50 every week just to give you some instructions? And those instructions don't seem to be working, because by the time this guy was sleeping under the bed, he felt somebody was on top of the bed, he couldn't sleep, and vice versa. So it's so simple. What are you going to do? The guy said, I'm going to go to see the doctor next week. And he said, bring the $50 again. The wife said, give me the $50. And the husband said, why? He said, because I'm going to fix the problem and you wouldn't need to go back there forever. He said, okay, let's give it a try. And he gave the woman the $50. And the woman went to the market and bought a saw, you know. And then she went back home and he sawed out, you know, cut out the legs of the birds. Of the bed now. And he said, so go on top of the bed now and see whether you're going to be able to sleep or not. And the man actually slept soundly because there was nothing under the bed. There was no space under the bed for anybody to be. And he was the one on top of the bed. 2 weeks afterwards, the doctor called and said, Mr. So-and-so, we've not seen you in our clinic. How are we going to be able to help you if you don't come up for an appointment? He said, look, there is no reason for me to come for the appointment because the problem has been solved. My wife has done something about my problem. Now, the crux of the matter, the main reason why I've given that story is because when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, it's simply because there is something that you and I can do about the problem. And we can key into what he has done because as far as he is concerned, it is finished. It is finished. So what exactly are we supposed to do about the problem? Because there are people in this room who are losing their mind and losing their sleep because their heart is troubled. They are lacking the peace within. Verse number 27, the same chapter. Chapter 14, verse 27. Look at what it says. It says, peace I leave with you. That's chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I love that. Peace I leave with you. And by the way, it's my peace. I own it. I give it to you. And the reason why that is important is because many of us need to know that the peace that Jesus comes and brings to our life is not a peace that he leaves for a moment and comes to pick it up again. It's a peace that he has come and left with us. He said, I leave it with you, not as the world gives it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You see that word again. He said it in verse number 1. He's saying it again for the purpose of emphasis. Let not your heart be troubled again. Neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace, I live with you. I live it with you. Why? Because I am a giver of it. I give it to you. It's not on loan. I'm not just giving you for a moment. I live it with you. I give it to you. I am the manufacturer. I'm living it with you. Now, the question is, so why then, Pastor, am I not experiencing the peace that Jesus left with me? Why am I not experiencing that peace, that inner serenity of mind that Jesus gave unto me, gave unto the church, gave unto you? And by the way, I'm not talking about this peace in the context of a peace that you experience in the cemetery. You know, when you go to the cemetery, it's so peaceful, you know. Somebody was asked to give the example of a peaceful place and he just showed the picture of a cemetery. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. Why? Because it's peaceful in the cemetery because there is no life, no activity. And if you want that kind of a peace, I don't think I can give you that kind of a peace. You know, when you go into the Southern Cemetery, they say rest in peace. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about here. It's not the peace that you experience when you're dead. It's the peace that you experience when you are alive and bubbling with life. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. So the question is, why then are we not experiencing that kind of a peace? Why are we still one of the most troubled set of people on earth when we're supposed to be the most peaceful people on earth? Why are Christians the ones that actually complain and fret and worry and trouble about everything in life? Everything in life, you know? I remember the story of a man that went to meet another man and he said, look, I want to employ you and I want you to be the one that is going to worry about my trouble, you know. So I'm going to be paying you $10,000 every month just for you to think and worry about my trouble. And the other man looked at him. $10,000, that seems... Praise God. All right. $10,000 every week, that seems really good. You know, but I'm just wondering, where are you going to get the worry? Where are you going to get the money? I said, oh, yeah. That's exactly the reason why I employ you. You're supposed to be the one to worry about every worry that I've got, you know. but in this instance, I want us to appreciate the reason why Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would Jesus say that? Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. It says this. You will keep him in perfect peace. Now, that word him, you can replace it with your name. You know, you can replace that preposition him with your name. You will keep Joe, or you will keep whatever, in perfect peace. The word keep means you will guard, you will protect, you will hide, you will conceal. You will ensure that he experiences perfect peace. And by the way, the word perfect was not in the original Hebrew. It was put in there for a purpose. So somebody says, well, but why was it put there if it's not, if it wasn't on the, in the original Hebrew? It was put there because it would not make any sense to actually literally translate it the way it was in Hebrew. Because the word in Hebrew is actually peace, peace. So that word peace was repeated twice. And that's why the translators felt that rather than writing peace, peace, just put perfect peace. Because in the Adenian time, when you want to emphasize something, you don't write it in bold letters. You know, this day when you want to actually emphasize something that you're communicating, you write it in bold letters, or you write it in italics, or you write it both ways, bold and italics together, or you underline it. But in the Adenian time, when they want to emphasize something, they repeat it. And we still do so, you know, from time to time these days, you know. You want to say something, for instance, you want to say, that guy, when he played his penalty was way off the goalpost. You can say it was way, way off. So everyone know how way off the way off is. You know, it's way, way off. Or you just, for some of you that visited family members, you had this delicious meal. It was so, so good. You know, so that you will know how so good the so good was. All right? So when it says perfect peace, in the original it says you will keep him in peace, peace. The peaceful peace. The peace that will never be improved upon. All right? That's exactly the peace that Jesus promised you and her. And how will that happen? It says this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on you. Whose mind is stayed on you. That word stayed, in some translations, is actually translated steadfast. Whose mind is steadfast on you. The word steadfast means to anchor, you know, to lean against. His mind leans against you. His mind leans against you. His mind is anchored by you. And he finishes it by saying, because he what? Trust in you. That, people of God, is the simple key to experiencing the peace that he came to die for. The peace that he came to die for. The key is trust him. You will keep him in perfect peace. How? Because his mind is stayed on you. How is his mind stayed on you? Because he always trusts you. He always trusts you. When there is money, he trusts you. When there is no money, he trusts you. When there is good health, he trusts you. When it seems that health is failing, he trusts you. That simply is the key to perfect peace. Now, perfect peace does not come because there is provision already made available for the trouble, for the problem. Perfect peace is made real because there is a trust in a God that is overseeing and overruling the situation. And that's when Jesus was called, you know, when the boat was like sinking and the apostles were like, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, peace, be still. He just brought forth the peace that was with him. He was sleeping because he knew that no amount of storm will drown that boat. Why? Because he trusts the Father for him to complete his assignment. You will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you? Whose mind is anchored on you? Why? Because he always trusts you. You know, we have trouble trusting God. And let me just make it simple. Only hearts that are not trusting that get troubled. I will say that again. Only hearts that are not trusting that get troubled. Whenever you come across a brother and a sister who is running helter and skelter and shaking like the leaf on the water, it's simply because he has lost his trust. It's not just because he has lost his cool. It's because he has lost his trust. His trust in God is already violated. And that's why he's running helter-skelter, thinking that it's not going to make it to tomorrow, like the world is going to collapse today. Jesus is calling us back to that peace. He originated it, he impacted it, he left it with us, he gave it to us. He gave it to you and to me. And so we can look about to 2020, even without knowing the details of what will happen, and still be at peace. We don't know the details of what's going to happen with our jobs, and still go to bed and sleep very well. We don't know about the reason about, for students, you don't know about what's going to happen, you know, in your studies, you know, and in your admission and in your career. But you can go to bed and sleep. Why? Because you put your trust in him, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he always trusts in you. Let's move forward and finalize things. So we're talking about Christ, the ramification. The first one is the upward peace, which is the peace with God. And then we've just talked about the inward peace, which is the peace within. Shall we quickly talk about the outward peace, which I refer to as the peace with men? Church, please say with me, outward peace. Outward peace is the peace that you have with men. There is a natural outflow of peace from peaceful people. In other words, if you experience peace with God and you experience peace within, naturally you should be able to reflect peace. And out of the abundance, the Bible says, of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of what you've got, in terms of the peace with God and peace within, we should be able to be radiators of peace. Christians and believers are supposed to be the most peaceful people to work with. I mean, people should be struggling to share the same, you know, office with you. People should be, you know, should be excited when they see their name and yours on the same roster, working on the same shift, you know. I know I'm talking to a few people that work shift work here. They should be excited. Oh, I'm working with that guy. I want to be with him. It's not like people will look at the roster and see your name and start praying. Or see your name and go to the supervisor, you know, and say, I'm sorry, I can't work with that guy. You know, it's it's all things being equal, you know, because there are other things that may be happening. All things being equal, people should be excited to see your name on the list of the people that they have paired them up with. Believers or unbelievers alike. Why? Because we are carriers of the peace of God. There is peace within your soul. So naturally, you radiate peace. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, because they're going to be called children of God. They are not just peace havers. They are peacemakers. They make peace. They manufacture peace. The factory of peace has been put within their soul by the reason of their connection with God. So they manufacture peace where there is chaos. And that's the peace without. It ought to flow from us. You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people, men, women, boys, girls, believers, unbelievers, adults, children. Pursue peace with them. In other words, make sure that every encounter you have with them culminates in peace. Why? Because you are a peaceful person. You're supposed to be an extension of a peaceful God. If you are at school, the people sitting next to you should be people that want to sit next. They should be struggling to take their seats by your side. Why? Because they know that you're not going to bite them, you know. You're not going to do anything people should want to share borders with you. Your neighbors should not pack out because of your problems. You know, people move accommodations a lot in Australia. I want to assume that's one of the reasons, and is that the neighbors are terrible. People should not move houses for your sake. Not because you are a nice guy, because you are supposed to be a peaceful person. That's the truth. I need to add a caveat here, because it is important for us to know in our current time that there are certain people who are hell-bent not to be at peace with you. That's not what I'm talking about. There are certain people... do all kinds of things that you want to do. They're not going to be at peace with you because they are natural troublemakers. And that's why I believe the Bible actually emphasizes Romans chapter number 12, verse 18. Look at what it says. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, as we begin to round up in a short while. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says this. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, see that? As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know the reason why he puts, if it is possible, and as much as it depends on you, because there are certain people that are just troublemakers naturally, and there is not amount of peaceful manufacturing that is going to appease them. But that's an exception. It's not supposed to be the rule. You know, and the reason I'm saying that is because I have come across believers who are troublemakers. And it's sad and it's very unfortunate, you know, because that's not the people that God wants us to be. We're supposed to be an extension of Christ. We're supposed to be people of peace with God, people of peace within us, and people of peace outward with men. Finally, the fourth ramification of the peace that Jesus came to give us is what I refer to as the onward peace. Church, please say with me, onward peace. Onward peace talks about an oncoming peace. Now, that fits in very much with the announcement of the angel. Remember in Luke chapter number 2, verse 14. The announcement of the angel was peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That's what I refer to as onward peace, because there is coming a time, I say onward because it's oncoming, it's not yet on earth. There is coming a time when Jesus is actually going to physically, and I want to emphasize the word physically, it's not spiritually, physically reign on this earth. There will be people, and I believe there will be people from all nations as well. But there will be no conflict, there will be no chaos, there's going to be a perfect peace. Isaiah in chapter number 11 actually alluded to this, actually talked much more about this, because after the reign of, there's going to be a reign of Christ on earth. That's going to be after the usual, after the rapture and people of God being with Christ. The people of God and Christ will actually return to this earth, and they will live on this earth, and there will be people on earth that is going to be governed. That's why the Bible says of the increase of his government, there will be no end. That's talking about the messianic governance of government of God that's going to come on this earth. Isaiah chapter number 11, look at what it says, because sometimes when you read that passage, you think it's just talking about it metaphorically, but it's both metaphorical and actual, is going to actually happen at some point. It's even going to affect the animal kingdom, this kind of peace. It says in verse number 5, look at what it says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goats. Can you imagine? The leopard. The picture of the leopard that we have now is the one that will pursue and tear the goats apart. But in the kingdom reign of Christ, they will lie together. The Bible says, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine your little child going out to where the leopard and the lion are lying? You know, it's going to happen. Why? In the government of Christ. Because there will be peace on earth. There's going to be peace on earth. The verse 7 says, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the horse. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole. Can you just picture that? The little child and the wind child shall put hand in the viper's den. Why? Because Jesus will physically come to reign here on earth. People of God, I want to ask you this morning as we round up. Have you made peace with God? If not, I'm challenging you today to get saved and get saved quickly. Have you got peace within you? If not today, I'm challenging you to trust Him. And do you have peace with others? If not, I'm asking you to live right. Because, just to recap, as a wonderful counselor, it helps us to take care of the decisions of life. As a mighty God, it helps us to take care of the demands of life. As an everlasting Father, it helps us to take care of the dimensions of life. And as a Prince of Peace, it helps us to take care of the disturbances and distortions of life. That is the babe of Bethlehem. That is the picture of the Christ of Christmas that we celebrated just a few days ago. Peace within is supposed to be a bread for you and her. Our access to it is to put our all trust 100% on him. Let us pray.